Praise to the Lord who over all things so wondrously reigneth, shelters thee under his wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen all that is needful hath been granted in what he ordaineth? That will be a short testimony about our trip to Nigeria. It was amazing. I will be sharing a little more during the missions presentation time. The Lord gave me opportunity to stand before thousands of people hungry for the word of God in a country where they don't get visitors to preach the word and to teach the word. And over 30 times I opened the word before thousands of people. But more than that, when I think about the 15 days of ministry there, I think the Lord also sent me to encourage some people personally. Do I need to take this trip to spend this much resources, money, and time to go there to encourage some people? Probably there is a need because they don't get any visitors other than Jim Dillett and the team. The capital city of Nigeria is Abuja. There are 26 brethren assemblies. They are known as Assemblies of the Lord's Called Ones. That is how our assemblies are generally known there. 26 of them today, and the overall attendance or the total number would be nearly 6,000. Most of those assemblies have highly educated people, bankers, army officers, because it is the capital city. So many of them working in with the government. So there is great scope for their growth and for their future. They started with five assemblies 20 years ago. And now they have 26 assemblies. And a group of prominent, the chief men among the brethren, came to meet with us and to pray. And they said, and this is personally very uplifting to me because I have a selfish interest in that too. They said what they are doing now, all the elders, along with the potential future leaders, they are studying my book on leadership because they want to see that after their time, able, gifted, knowledgeable men, committed men in the word of God should lead the assemblies in Abuja. In another place, I met a doctor, an ophthalmologist who is a close friend of Jim Gillett. I have seen him before. He was an Anglican minister in charge of five different groups of churches. He did the Emmaus course, and when he came to the lesson on baptism, the Lord convicted him, and he got baptized. This happened 6-7 years ago. I'm always in correspondence with him also. A very prominent leader. And he was in charge of 5 or 6 local gatherings of the Anglicans. And those 6 gatherings have left the Anglican umbrella and they have identified with the New Testament assemblies today. And many of them were for the Emmaus follow-up courses. And it was a great honor and a privilege to teach those believers, to pray with them, and to encourage them, and also to minister to the sisters. These are unique, heaven-sent, precious, electrifying, mystical moments of ministry to which we can be very, very grateful to God. And Dr. George said that they are also doing the same things. Every Friday they meet and study on what the Bible teaches about biblical leadership and biblical shepherdology, along with other things. So in a country where there is persecution and constant fear, the The Lord is doing great and amazing things. I know you were praying intensely, and I appreciate that. And we represented all of you and many others who are partnering with us in the work of the Lord. So thank you. Your work and your prayers will fully be rewarded. It will be credited to your account because it is very, very impactful ministry we did in Nigeria. And the people are so grateful to us, and they have sent their love and regards to you also. Continue to pray for them. It was also a unique privilege that in most places we were accompanied by armored army vehicles, you know, accompanying us from the places where we stay in the morning. They come with us, guard us all day, and then bring us back safely to our hotel or the guest house where we were staying. And there was also a personal chief security officer 24/7 with us. And he was specially, Jim Gillett specially requested us to be with us as we were foreigners and traveling in the midst of danger. He is also a retired army officer, and he serves the Lord in the company of God's people. Another interesting thing was, it's a country of great corruption, you know. So the moment you alight from the airplane, the corruption starts, especially if you are a foreigner. So Jim Gillett had arranged an Air Force officer. As soon as we, you know, got out of the plane, he was there with my name. So he took us through customs and immigration, because otherwise they will harass you. They still harassed us and asked us, don't you have anything foreigners for the Easter? So I said, oh, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then that lady customs officer said, oh, Lord Jesus Christ, we all have. You have something else for us. No, they wanted to search our baggage and everything. And Brother Saji Jacob from Edmonton gave them a small gift, and they were very happy, and we just escaped from there, you know. So it starts from the airport, and all over where you go, you are harassed and you are troubled, and time has no value. A totally corrupt country, but still the Lord is doing great things. Continue to pray for Nigeria. I will share a little more and probably show you a few slides during the mission presentation time. God willing, Jim Gillett will be with us on May 24th, Wednesday, and he would probably be able to share a much more authentic report. They are, he and another brother, Kevin Crowley, they are in Ghana now and serving the Lord. Brother Ronnie Phillips, who met with an accident, an Irishman, he is undergoing treatment there. It is no more life-threatening, but he cannot fly for another 30 days. So especially remember him also in your prayers. Shall we turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12 again? I shared two messages from Romans last month from the first two verses. A call to dedication and a call to transformation. Now, today we will look at verses 3 to 8, a call to serve the Lord in the body of Christ, a call to service. So a call to transformation, and before that, a call to dedication, presentation. Now, a call to service. So I'm going to read verses 3 to 8, Romans chapter 12, reading from the NKJV. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. How to serve the Lord? A call to service in the body of Christ. Now, it is very important that the chapter begins with a call to dedication and a call to transformation and then a call to service. So the inference is the dedication and the transformation qualifies us to serve him. So service do not come before transformation or dedication. The Lord expects us to be consecrated and dedicated and transformed with the renewing of our mind, recognizing and appreciating the will of God for us, and with that knowledge, with that foundation, with that basis, with that spiritual stamina, the Lord wants us to serve him. There is no distinction between clergy and laity in the New Testament. We all are ministers, servants of the Lord, called to serve him. We all have been given that great honor and privilege. But at the same time, there are some requisites, there are some requirements for us, some spiritual qualifications. And one of the spiritual qualifications is this, that all of us can serve the Lord, all of us are called to serve the Lord, but dedication and consecration and transformation come first before our service. So the platform, the stage, the pulpit, you know, I'm talking about my own type of ministry where I mostly serve the Lord among God's people. This passage reminds me that, Alex, the altar comes first before the pulpit, if I can put it that way. The altar, the sacrifice, the dedication, the presentation, and the transformation, and that commitment, that comes first before our eagerness to serve the Lord. So if you are keen to serve the Lord, you are aspiring for a good thing. The Lord will bless you. It is a glorious privilege to serve the Lord in our life as men and women, as his children. But make sure that we have this attitude of commitment, attitude of dedication, and attitude of transformation. That qualifies us to serve him. So there is a connection between Romans 1 and 2 and 3 to 8. First sacrifice, then comes service. Another important thing which we should understand from this passage, in verse 2, we read about the renewing of your mind, about thinking, about our mind, a renewed mind. And with the renewed mind, what shall we think first? With the renewed mind, we should think how we can serve the Lord. That is what Romans 3 to 8. So there is a link, there is a connection. Even though the topics are two, there is a link, there is a connection, there is a close relationship between the two. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Lord, what shall I do with the renewing of the mind? Of course, you must test and approve the will of God. That is number one. Number two, with the renewed mind, look at verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think. See, with the renewed mind, think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think. Three times in the English version, in the Greek text, four times the word think occurs. So look at the beauty of that. The linkage, the connection, the renewed mind. And with the renewed mind, what shall you do? With the renewed mind, you think soberly, realistically, wisely, sensibly, how you can serve the Lord. So we are not to dream about serving the Lord. we should not be just having dreams and visions about serving the Lord. This passage tells us that with our mind, with our faculty, with our rational mental faculty, logically, sensibly, rationally, prayerfully, with discernment and wisdom, realistically, you think how you can serve the Lord. So I believe we all can have a new start in our life in the light of these verses. You know, the Lord will not cancel all what you have done in the past, okay? The Lord will not cancel all what you have done for him in the past. But in the light of what we are seeing, more scripturally, we can tune our life to serve him because we have the privilege of knowing these truths. Many people don't have that privilege. They wish if somebody had come and expounded the word to them. But we have that privilege to know it, to learn it, to understand it. So we must fashion, we must focus, and we must fine-tune our life in such a way that we should serve the Lord according to what he has clearly instructed us in his word. And what is his word to me this morning and the word to you? You must serve the Lord with a renewed mind. With a renewed mind, you must think wisely, carefully, and realistically how you can serve the Lord. So, verse 2 talks about mind, renewed mind, and verse 3 talks about the exercise of the renewed mind. Exercise of the first exercise of the renewed mind is how you can serve the Lord. So it is not just, if there is an opportunity, I will serve the Lord. That is all our general considerations. There is nothing wrong in that. But our service to the Lord should be little more methodical, little more systematic, little more meaningful, little more spiritual, little more scriptural. So we have to think. So we have to consider, Lord, how can I meaningfully serve you in the company of your people? What a wonderful way to ask that question. It's not talking about teaching or preaching or being on the pulpit, but it's talking about ministering, serving the Lord, whether publicly or privately, whether silently, in whichever way the Lord has equipped you and strengthened you, that you are available to serve him. And you should think, Lord, how can I serve you effectively? Now, I'm sure that if we think like that seriously, we will start praying about it seriously. Don't you think so? If you start thinking, how can I meaningfully serve the Lord in the company of God's people? The moment I start thinking about it seriously, I'm sure I will start praying about it. And then, as a result of that prayer, and as a result of that mind saturated with my thinking on how I can serve the Lord, when the Lord opens the doors, I will be happy to embrace those opportunities and to do it sincerely for God's glory, without competing with others and without comparing myself with others. A realistic understanding. Look at verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me. Grace in this context, I understand it as the grace gift. The charisma, the charismata, the grace gift given to me. In the book of Romans and in other places, Paul uses the word grace and apostleship or grace of apostleship. One of the very important, predominant spiritual gifts given to Paul was the gift of as an apostle. So the grace of apostleship. So he is exercising his apostolic authority. The grace of apostleship, the spiritual gift given to him as a leader and an apostle of God's people. So for I say through the grace of apostleship given to me, on the basis of the spiritual gifts the Lord has given to me, I am reminding every one of you. Nobody is exempted. Think about our own gathering. Nobody is exempted. Men and women, young and old,
to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly. Avoid high-mindedness. Avoid wishful thinking. Avoid arrogant attitude that I can do it. I am better than all. I am more gifted. I am a better leader. You don't have to think like that. That is not to think more highly than he ought to think. So with the renewed mind, you should have a realistic assessment about what you can do. You, on the one extreme, you should avoid high-mindedness, high thinking. You know, the word is upar, that is high, over and above thinking. You should not have it. That will lead to pride and arrogance and competition and comparison. It happens to many people. It happens to many evangelists. It happens to many elders. It happens to many young people, you know, because it is a high-minded thinking. I am better than, I can coordinate better, I can sing well, I can preach well, I can lead well. Avoid that. Avoid high-mindedness. Then what else you should avoid? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. You know, a sober, sound-minded thinking. So we must avoid high-mindedness and we must also avoid false humility. What is false humility? Oh, I cannot do that. You know, I'm not a preacher like you. I don't have the experience. I'm not eloquent. You know, usually when I visit assemblies or talk with God's people, I don't find many people with high-mindedness. Probably I find more people with false humility because they always compare them with others. You know, they compare and they see that they cannot, you know, elevate or they cannot rise to that level. It is a human thinking. We all have that. So we feel discouraged that we cannot be like someone else. The word of God reminds us that avoid false humility, avoid wishful thinking, have a realistic thinking. You know, have a wise thinking about what you can do to serve the Lord soberly. So, what is Paul teaching us? After dedication and presentation and transformation and recognition of God's will, the next most important thing a child of God should consider in his life is how he can serve the Lord. It is not for the evangelists or the full-time workers to think. It is to every one of us how we can serve the Lord effectively. And we must avoid wishful thinking, high-mindedness. We must also avoid false humility. And realistically, soberly, and wisely, carefully, with discernment before the Lord, we must think with the renewed mind how we can serve the Lord. Then in verse 3, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So the first principle is, with the renewed mind, we must consider, we must think realistically and soberly how we can serve the Lord. Number 2, we must think in terms of faith. We must think in terms of faith to each one as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. What is the measure of faith? There are different interpretations for the measure of faith. But in the context, Paul is talking about exercising our God-given spiritual gifts and abilities in serving the Lord. So in the context, I believe, the measure of faith is the apportionments of faith God has given to us. The measure of faith God has given to us. The portions of spiritual gift and the faith that is necessary to exercise that spiritual gift. God has given you and God has given me certain spiritual gifts. And the measure of gifts have been given to us. Not all gifts, but at least some spiritual gifts. And we also need the measure of faith, an apportioned faith, to exercise that gift. One example I can remember or I can share from the Word of God is this. In the Old Testament, remember Gideon. Gideon was called by the Lord to be a judge and a deliverer, to deliver the people of God from the Midianites. So that was an assignment. He was called. But Gideon lacked the measure of faith to do that. That is why he gave excuses. Gideon believed that God can do it. But Gideon did not believe that God is going to do it through Gideon. That is the measure of faith. God called Moses. And Moses believed God can do it. But Moses did not believe that God is going to do it through Moses. He missed the measure of faith. So we all believe that God can do it. We all believe God can use that person, this person. God has used so many men and women. But we don't have the measure of faith to believe that the same God can use me to accomplish his purpose for his glory, however challenging and big is the task. That is the measure of faith. So we need to think realistically. We need to think in terms of our spiritual gifts, think in terms of grace, think in terms of the realistic thinking, think in terms of faith. Now look at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same, I think in old KJV it is office, but the word is praxis, function. All do not have the same function. It is not necessarily talking about the office or the official ministers or ministering, the office of an elder, something like that. It is talking about the general function that is needed in the body of Christ. That is why NKJV changed it to a function, because the Greek word praxis actually means work and function. So we have many members in one body. So we must think about unity, and we must also think about diversity. We must think about the unity when it comes to serving the Lord in the congregation among God's people. Because whatever we do, it should bring unity to the assembly. And that is a very important principle. It is very important that our ministry should bring unity to the assembly. That is why, for as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. Look at verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Do not forget this principle. Unity is uppermost, but that unity is in diversity. So we must always keep in mind, young and old, brothers and sisters, whatever we do, whether it will bring unity in the assembly, whether it will promote unity in the assembly. And we want to avoid divisiveness in the assembly. Our ministry should bring unity in the assembly. And the unity is not easy because we are many members. We think differently. Our functions are different. Our spiritual gifts are different. So we may start comparing with one another. We may, try to compete with one another. In our flesh, we may sometimes be little critical. We may not be submissive. We may think that I have more experience and I can do this job better. So all these are points of conflict. And many believers in many congregations, they do not know how to handle that. That is why it explodes and it divides, because they have never fine-tuned their ministries according to scriptural instructions. And what are the scriptural instructions? The basic ones we are studying here now. With the renewed mind, think how you can serve the Lord. And one of the most important things is, think in terms of grace, think in terms of faith, think in terms of the spiritual gifts God has given to you, and think in terms of unity, think in terms of diversity. Let me add one more. Think in terms of mutuality. What you can do to one another. That is what we read in verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So we have to maintain the unity in diversity through mutuality by ministering to one another. How clear, how realistic this is. So when there is points of conflict and divisiveness, we think twice. We cannot do that. I know that, you know, our elders, sometimes they probably feel the pressure on making certain decisions. But I'm sure that according to this principle, they will be thinking more about, will this bring unity to the assembly? How it will affect the unity in the assembly? That is very important, not only for the oversight, but each one of us in our ministry. You know, sometimes people do various ministries in the assemblies without proper care or without sensitiveness to many things, and that has created a lot of problems. See, in some places, youth ministries have brought a lot of problems in the assemblies. I have seen it. I have mediated in some places like that. In some places, you know, parachurch ministries and the people of God in the assembly are involved in it, and because of their carelessness, problems have crept into the assembly. All these ministries are good, there is nothing wrong, but we have to think about the unity of the assembly. So that is very, very important. Some people think that you can bring anyone and give them the pulpit. Probably that may not be a wise thing, even though we may have fellowship with that brother. See, I have fellowship with so many people around the world. Can I bring any one of them and ask them to take the pulpit? No, I will not, because that can affect the teaching, that can affect the doctrinal stand, position of the assembly, that can also create confusion in the among the people of God, that can affect the unity of the assembly. That is just one example. You know, there are so many practical areas in which when we are involved, we have to think twice. What we are doing or what we are involved may be, you know, it may be neutral. It may not be harmful in any way. But at the same time, personally, it may not be harmful. But when we bring it in the context of the assembly, it can be. It can torpedo. It can create problem for the assembly. So think about mutuality. Think about unity. Think about diversity. Then look at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace gift that is given to us, let us use them. So, how are we going to serve the Lord? Having then gifts differing. Different spiritual gifts are given to us. Nearly 17 or 20 spiritual gifts are mentioned throughout the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. So, you know, there are differing gifts given to us. Let us use them. And Paul, here in chapter 12 of Romans, Romans chapter 12, only mentions 7 gifts. And the list is not exhaustive. A sample of 7 gifts. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry. That is, if service, if that is the ministry, a gift that is given to you, let us use it in our serving. He who teaches in teaching, if teaching is the spiritual gift, let us use, please use that in that area of ministry. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, He who rules, leadership gift. You know, he who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So the gift is not, the list is not exhaustive, but it's a sample of seven spiritual gifts. And I don't have time. We have looked and studied in detail about spiritual gifts before. So whatever spiritual gifts the Lord has given to you, use it in the assembly for God's glory, to bring in unity, edification, and mutuality, and to maintain unity in diversity. And when you exercise it with a renewed mind, with the prayer and thoughtfulness, how you can serve the Lord. Thinking, is this the gift the Lord has given to me? And as a stewardship, use it for God's glory. And finally, you know, one of the questions that is frequently asked to me by people around the world in my travel is on how you can discover your spiritual gifts. I think when I took a series on spiritual gifts some years ago, I have touched upon it. I just want to repeat it again. There is no indication in the Bible, there is no teaching in the Bible, there is no verse in the Bible which teaches us to discover our spiritual gifts. Not a single verse on discovering, on how to discover your spiritual gift. The Bible is completely silent. The reason is God has given to each one of us spiritual gifts, and God will convince us down the way, down the road, as we serve the Lord will make it abundantly clear in our mind what is or what are the spiritual gifts given to us. So we will know it because he has given it to us. Not only that we will know, others also will know it, so that they will start encouraging you or discouraging you in that particular area of ministry, because they will know that that is not your gift. So people may not encourage you to do that ministry because that is not where the Lord has gifted you. The Lord may have gifted you in some other area. So don't worry about your spiritual gifts. Whatever spiritual gifts the Lord has given to you, the Lord will convince you. The Lord will shed light in your heart. And the Lord will show you. The Lord will teach you what are your spiritual gifts. And others also will be able to recognize your spiritual gifts. Now, I usually give like 5 or 6 principles which many others also have used. So it's not really original to me. I probably have modified it a little bit here and there. The first thing, if you are still very confused or very curious about finding your spiritual gift, the scriptural answer is you will know it. Don't worry about it because the Lord has given it to you. But from a human perspective, if you need little more practical tips and encouragement, first start praying. Lord, in the light of your word, I know that you have given me spiritual gifts. But I want to know it with full confidence and assurance. Start praying. That is asking. Ask the Lord. Number two, you become more aware of the teaching on spiritual gifts from the Bible. Study more on the doctrine of spiritual gifts through your own study of God's word. Become more aware of what the Bible teaches. So, number one is asking. Number two is awareness through diligent study on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. Number three, aspiration. I'm just putting it in an outline, easy to remember. Aspiration is your desire and willingness to use your spiritual gifts. Lord, the moment I'm sure of it, I want to use it for God's glory. You know, you have an aspiration, a desire, and a willingness to serve the Lord. Number four is activity. Get involved in the ministries of your local church. Wherever you can serve the Lord, wherever you find an opportunity, serve the Lord. And according to your spiritual gift, you will do well and others will be able to recognize you. you know, and others will be able to probably help you to fine tune in your understanding of spiritual gifts. Don't wait till you are convinced this is my spiritual gift. You know, don't wait till that time. Get involved, and as you go along, your spiritual gifts will become evident. Number 5, ability. In the area of your spiritual gift, you will do well, because that is your lead strength. That is the lead strength. That is the potential. That is the power. That is the charisma. That is the gift. That is the spiritual ability God has given to you in his unique will, plan, and purpose to use you. So in that area, you will do very well. So ability will become evident. Number 6, affirmation. When you exercise your spiritual gift, there will be blessing. There will be blessing that will accompany your service, and others will recognize and confirm it. So, asking followed by awareness, aspiration, activity, ability, and affirmation. When we exercise the spiritual gifts which the Lord has given to us, it will be accompanied by blessings, and it will be accompanied by fruitfulness and productivity to the people of God. And others, especially in the local context, in the context of a local assembly, our elders will be able to recognize it, sense it more, and encourage us more in our area of spiritual gift. So I believe the study of Romans chapter 12, one of the most important chapters in the New Testament in relation to consecration, commitment, and dedications, and then renewal of the mind, transformation of the mind, proving the will of God, followed by service. How to serve the Lord. Exercise your renewed mind in considering how you can serve the Lord. And today we looked at some scriptural guidelines in this passage, and may the Lord continue to enrich and encourage our life in these truths so that we may be very effective, fruitful, and productive in our service for the Lord. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee for the authority and the clarity of thy holy word. We thank thee that not only in doctrinal areas, but in practical areas, in areas of our confusion and struggle, how thy word illuminates our understanding and our path to swift truth from error, and to follow your will, plan, and purpose for our life, and to appreciate what thou hast revealed in thy holy word. Pray that as we have considered the important truth of serving the Lord in the context of the local assembly, by exercising our spiritual gifts, by having a vision for unity in diversity, helping with the attitude of mutuality, we pray that all these truths may really help each one of us, our young people, our families, our children, our elders, our Bible teachers, and all of us who are in various responsible ministries in this assembly. We may be richly blessed as a result of the study of this passage. Pray that we may serve you according to your will and according to your plan, and above all, for the glory and reputation of our Savior. Pray that this word may be a word of great blessing and a word of great encouragement to our hearts now and also in the days to come. We pray that thou may continue to bless us in the following session, where we will be presenting missions report, and we may be able to thank and praise God for the wonderful mission, the Missio Dei, the mission of God that is happening around the world. Thank thee for our partnership in that great work of the gospel around the world. Continue to equip us so that we may be able to serve you more with integrity of heart and with skillfulness of hands. This we pray in our Savior's holy and precious name. Amen.